Good morning. It's good to see all of you. We're glad that you're here with us today. I am glad to be back. I appreciate so much the opportunity that I and my family had to go down to polishing the pulpit. And we enjoyed our time there, and I learned much. And hopefully I'll be able to share some of that with you in the coming year. We returned Thursday night from Sevierville, having attended that conference for about a week. And the elders, starting back when Tom and Eddie were elders, and now with John and Dan as the elders, have graciously allowed me and my family to go to polishing the pulpit as a way for me to maybe refuel my battery and also learn some things and get some more information on how to be a preacher. They do so at considerable expense to the congregation. The congregation pays my way to go to this conference. Why would they do that? Why would they be interested in spending that amount of money to send me down to polishing the pulpit? Or maybe you could think about Brian. And just recently, this past month, he went on a mission trip to Guyana, South America. He took 2 weeks away from his wonderful, loving, and very patient wife. He raised a considerable amount of money, which took some work to raise that money, that support to go. And I don't know if he knew that this was going to happen, but certainly you have to understand it's a possibility. He was even physically in harm's way while he was down there. Why would he do that? Why would he take the time away from family? Why would he put himself at risk to go on a mission trip? As he said this morning, he's going to be giving his report tonight, and so I decided to preach this lesson this morning as a way of getting our minds thinking about mission work and the need for evangelism. Why do people devote their lives to saving the lost? More than that, why should each of us strive to save the lost? Motivation matters. If we're not motivated by the proper things, we'll get worn out, we'll get tired, we'll stop doing that which we ought to be doing. And so motivation matters. This morning what we're going to do is look at motivation. Why should I teach the lost? In upcoming weeks, probably next week, I'm going to go a more practical way. And today we're talking about why. Next week I'm going to talk about how. What are some things that we can do to teach the lost? You don't have to be a preacher to be able to teach those who are lost. You don't have to be a Bible class teacher. That passage which was just read for us by Bob tells us that we're all to go and teach. And then maybe on down the road, I'm going to ask, what do we do after we teach them and after they obey the gospel? What's involved then? Why teach the lost? Reason number one, because I love the Lord. Every now and then, reading some writings of atheists or those who choose not to believe in God, they'll make the argument, what kind of God would demand that you love Him or He'll cast you into eternal punishment? And they'll cast that charge against God that He's demanding that you love Him and that nobody should demand that you love Him. Well, let me ask the question, isn't He worthy of our love? Isn't He deserving of our love? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world, the Father, so much, so greatly loves you that He was willing to send that which was most valuable to Him, His Son, to die for you individually so that you might have everlasting life. And please, as you're thinking about the death of Jesus and what that means, really, as I've said before, when Jesus died, His suffering was over. It was the events that led up to that death that ought to show us His love for us. The suffering that He had to endure. God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse 8. He didn't send Jesus to die only for those who would return His love. He sent Jesus to die for all mankind, sinners. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. In what way? That we should be called the children of God. He's deserving of our love. Because while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Then now we can be called the children of God and be brought back into fellowship with Him. God deserves our love because He loved us enough to send us His Son. Jesus deserves our love because He was willing to come and suffer that death for us. Ephesians 3 and verse 19, describing the love of Christ, says that that love surpasses knowledge. Not able to get our mind around it. Not able to fully appreciate how much it is that Jesus loves every one of us. Well, His love for us then ought to lead us to love Him. 1 John 4 and verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. He's deserving of our love because He loves us. Because He demonstrated that love in the death of Jesus. Many will say to you, yes, I love the Lord. But do you realize that that's easy to say? It's a little more difficult to show. That statement, I love the Lord, comes with consequences. There are strings attached. If we want to claim that we love the Lord, then we need to show that we love the Lord. If I love the Lord, I'm going to obey the Lord. If you love me, keep my commandments, John 14 and verse 15. 1 John 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, what? That we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Do you love the Lord? Do you love God? Keep His commandments. Do His will. I would suggest to you that saying you love the Lord and then being disobedient to His will and not doing all that you can to be obedient to Him shows that you don't really love the Lord. You can say it all you want. One of His commandments, though, is for us to teach the lost, which was just read for us. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a command. You say, well, it was given to His disciples. Wasn't given, you know, there are actually some brethren who are saying, well, that command was given to the disciples, not to us. Well, it was given to us in the sense that Jesus said, you go and teach, and then in verse 20 He says, teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. So, they've been commanded to teach, and then to teach us that we're commanded to teach as well. We're to go into all the world and spread the gospel. 1 John 3 and verse 18, John wrote, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's not enough to say you love the Lord, but then not live like you love Him. It would be almost like the husband that claims he loves his wife, but then abuses her and doesn't show that love. We understand that it's not really love if he treats her that way. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I want to teach the lost because I love the Lord. And the Lord wants me to teach the lost. Reason number two. I want to teach the lost because I want to glorify God. I want to glorify God. In Mark chapter 5, we have an account of a man who was possessed by not one, but many demons. And Jesus has dealings with this man. He casts the demons out. And it says in Mark 5, 18 to 20, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. He wanted to go with Jesus. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He has had compassion on you. And what did this man do? Verse 20, he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Think of this man's condition before he ran into Jesus. He lived among the tombs, we're told in Mark chapter 5. He didn't live among human beings, among living people. He was there among the tombs. He was alone. He had no contact, seemingly, with family or with friends. People undoubtedly avoided this man at all costs. When you saw him coming, you probably headed the other way. He was forced by these demons that possessed him to actually do physical harm to himself. And he was incredibly strong, breaking the chains when they tried to bind him. This man probably felt as if he had no hope. When I think about all the different afflictions that tormented people during this time period, and all the different sicknesses that Jesus was able to heal, I've come to believe that demon possession was probably the worst of them. Can you imagine being in a body that you can't control? That these demons had control over his body. But thanks be to God, Jesus healed him, Mark 5 and verse 8. He had told those spirits to come out from the man. Verse 20 is key. This man departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. Jesus said, you've got a work to do here. He says, don't come with me. I want you to stay here and tell everyone what it is that I have done for you. And he did that. If you had a horrible disease, leprosy, or some other disease like that, and someone came along and took that disease away from you where no one else could help you, no one else could do anything for you, wouldn't you be incredibly grateful to that person for what they had done? Would you keep that to yourself? Or would you go out and tell anyone who would take the time to listen? You know what happened? I was sick, but I've been healed. That sickness has been taken away. If you would do that for someone who cured a physical illness that you had, why wouldn't you do it for somebody who did something even greater than that? For the one who saved you from spiritual death. The one who saved you from that second death, which is eternal separation from God. Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, and Jesus saved you from that. If you've obeyed the gospel, why would you not want to go and tell everyone what Jesus has done for you, but not only that, what Jesus can do for them? It's incredibly sad to me to sit at the fair booth as I have the last couple of days and watch the people walk by and think, I don't know for sure, but think, you know, they're lost. That person most likely has never obeyed the gospel and they're doomed. What's that apart from Jesus? It's sad. You remember the story in 2 Kings chapter 7. The Syrians had besieged Samaria. And it had gotten so bad in the city that there were some lepers at the gate who came to the decision, you know what? If we stay here, we're going to die. If we go over to the camp of the Syrians there, they may kill us. We're no worse off than we are now. We're going to die. But maybe, just maybe, they won't kill us. Maybe we'll get some food to eat and maybe we'll survive this ordeal. And so they go to the camp of the Syrians and listen to what it says in 2 Kings 7, 8 and 9. It says, and when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into the tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. I should have explained what happened. God had caused the Syrians to flee during the night. He had caused the sound of horses and chariots to be there, and the Syrians had taken off and left everything behind. But the lepers didn't know that. Israel didn't know that. And so when they came to the camp, they found it empty. And they had left in such a hurry that they had left all their riches, they had left all of their food, and so these lepers come and they see all this stuff, and they begin to haul it out of the camp and to hide it for themselves. But then in verse 9 it says, "Then they said to one another, 'We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household.'" Sometimes I fear that we act like these four lepers acted initially. We try to keep the secrets to ourselves, or keep the bounty to ourselves. They found a great bounty of silver and gold and clothing and food. Initially, they went and hid it for themselves. Sometimes we're guilty of doing that with the gospel. We've received the forgiveness of our sins and therefore eternal life. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ. We have a wonderful extended family in the church. Appreciate what Bob said when he was up here a few moments ago. How wonderful it is to have this family of the church. And we keep it for ourselves and don't tell others about those blessings. We need to realize, like the lepers did, this is a day of good news. And if we remain silent, if we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. This is a day of good news. Now is the day of salvation. We dare not keep it to ourselves, or some punishment will come upon us because we're disobedient to the will of God. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven." Any good works that we do bring glory to God. And that includes winning the lost for Christ. That's the greatest work we can do, is bringing someone to Jesus. Sometimes now, especially with preachers, you'll find that they preach to bring glory to themselves occasionally. That's a hazard of the occupation. They believe that the more baptisms they have, you know, that's just another notch in their cap, so to speak, and they enjoy the praise that comes from doing those things. You know, Paul and Barnabas weren't that way. When Paul and Barnabas went to Lystra in Acts chapter 14, they had performed some miracles there, and the people became convinced that they were gods. You remember? They called Barnabas Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And they brought animals, and they were on the point of sacrificing to Paul and to Barnabas because they believed they were gods. And you remember what they did? Verses 14 and 15 of Acts 14 says, "When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them.'" They weren't interested in gleaning glory for themselves. They were there to glorify God. What about us? We teach the lost not to bring glory to ourselves, but to bring glory to God. I'm also reminded of a man named Baruch. You remember Baruch was the scribe for Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 45, verses 1 to 5, let's read what happens here. It says, "The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch.'" Now think about this for a second. Baruch was a scribe for Jeremiah, and he wrote for Jeremiah. And he had been writing, you know, the writings of Jeremiah as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. You know, he was writing to these different nations and to Israel and condemning them. But now Jeremiah says, "God has something for you, Baruch, and I want you to write this down." Well, what did God have to say to Baruch? Verse 3, You said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up. That is this whole land. And notice this is the key verse, verse 5. And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. It seems as to me as if Baruch were trying to seek great things for himself. And it seems as if he was telling people, woe is me. All of these bad things that have happened to me. Look what I've had to endure. But God says, don't seek great things for yourself. Don't seek the honor and the praise and the glory for yourself. We ought to seek to glorify God. God says, everyone who serves me is going to have adversity. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Don't seek great things for yourself. Seek to glorify God. You know, sometimes though, when we try to talk to our friends, and again, next week we're going to talk about some ways to go about that, we're rejected. Maybe sometimes we're even ridiculed for the things that we say or for the things that we believe. Those of you who are getting ready to go off to college in a year, or this year or in a few years, if you live the way God wants you to live, you're going to be ridiculed by some. That happened with Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 20. We're going to read verses 7 to 9. He said, O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. He says, I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, violence and plunder. He was trying to tell the people that judgment of God was coming. He says, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and derision daily. They were reproaching him and they were deriding him and mocking him for the things that he was teaching that God told him to teach. And then he says, I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. He said, I've had enough. I'm not putting up with it anymore. I'm mocked. I don't have any friends. I'm derided daily. It doesn't seem to be doing any good. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. Haven't you been that way before? I know I've felt that way at times. It's not worth the effort. It's not doing any good. But what did Jeremiah say? He said, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. I would suggest to you that that type of love for the Word of God takes work. You're not going to appreciate the Word of God unless you take time to learn it and study it. All too often, we just rely on the preacher or a Bible class teacher to impart to us the knowledge from the Bible. We need to be learning it for ourselves. And brethren, when we come to know the Word of God, it will be like fire in our bones, and we cannot hold it back. We have the solution to all the problems of the world. The solution to sin within our grasp in the Word of God, and we need to share it. Yes, it's going to bring derision. It's going to bring mockery, but you know what? The Word of God is powerful, living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it will accomplish what God sets forth for it to do. Some will be converted. I want to teach the lost because I love the Lord. Because I love the Lord, I want to glorify the Lord by bringing souls to Him. And number three, I want to teach the lost also because I love the lost. Because I love the lost. If we love the Lord, we must learn to love what He loves. We've already demonstrated that He loves us more than we can fathom, more than we can really appreciate. In turn, we must love all men as He does. Jesus was asked in Matthew 22, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love God. And He said, the second, you know, He answered it a little more than what they asked. He said, the second commandment is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 22:39. I'm not suggesting that we have to approve of everyone's actions, but we have to love everyone's soul. We have to love everyone. We can't love God if we don't love our brother, 1 John 4:20-21. John wrote, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Notice, he who loves God must love his brother also. I don't think that's just applying to the church, our brethren in Christ. I think that's talking about all of man. We can't love God if we don't love man. Again, we don't approve of all their actions and everything that they do, but we love them and we want them to be saved because Jesus loves them and wants them to be saved. I want to conclude with Matthew 16:26. Jesus said, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I know I've taught this before. You've heard this verse. But stop for a moment and think about what Jesus is saying there. My soul, your soul, is worth more than the whole world. All the gold, all the silver in the world isn't worth as much as your soul. What makes it so valuable? Well, number one, our soul or our spirit is given to us by God. Zechariah 12:1 says that God forms the spirit of man within him. He gives it to us. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says the spirit will return to God at death. It will return to God who gave it. My spirit, my soul, was given to me by God. So it's valuable because it was given to me by God, but also think about it. Silver and gold and all the possessions and all the material things in this life are going to one day pass away, but you're still going to be around. Your soul is immortal. You're never going to cease to exist. When I bring one person to Christ, I have helped to save that which is more valuable than all the earth. And angels in heaven will rejoice. We need to learn to see people as God does. We need to learn to love the lost. Realize that each soul is priceless and that we have a responsibility to them to tell them the good news. They're not all going to obey. We can't force them to obey, but we're obligated to tell them the good news. Why teach the lost? Teach the lost because you love the Lord. You really love the Lord, and you're going to keep His commandments. Teach the lost because you love the Lord and you want to glorify God by bringing the lost to Him. And teach the lost because you love them. You realize the value of their soul, and that Jesus died to save them. And let's not let that death go in vain. Maybe as a Christian, you've not been living up to that standard. Maybe you've not been trying to teach the lost. Maybe you've just always thought it's someone else's job. I'm not going to try. Maybe there's some other area of your life where you're not living as you ought to live. We're about to sing an invitation song, and if there's anything in your life that is amiss and you don't feel like you're in a right relationship with God, you can come forward as we sing, and we'll pray for you and help you in that. Maybe, though, you've never obeyed the gospel. Well, the Bible tells us what we have to do to be saved from our sins. We have to believe in Jesus, repent of our sins, turn from them, and strive to serve God. Confess our faith in Him that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then be immersed, baptized for the remission of sins, and then continue to live faithfully. If you've not done those things, But you love the Lord, show your love to Him by doing those things and being obedient to His gospel. We encourage you to come as we stand and sing.